Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. Galatians chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 6. We're going to get into the part now. Everything we've talked about so far has been setting this particular scene up, this idea of another gospel. What is it? And I'm going to take it in a direction. I didn't intend to do this. Yesterday, an article came by where it talked about finding the Holy Grail for the cancer cure. All right, and I'm looking at that going, okay, I understand that a little bit from Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code that talked about the Holy Grail. It's a holy bloodline. It's the key to immortality, things like that. Now, here's what I want you to think. The real gospel will give you everlasting life, all right, in heaven and new earth for all of eternity. That's what the real gospel will give. The fake gospel, this stuff over here, will promise you eternal life. It won't deliver, all right? If it's the opposite of the gospel, and the gospel gives eternal life, what does this give? Everlasting destruction, everlasting punishment, everlasting death, the second death, all right? That's the difference. So we're going to kind of go that direction with it in the form of a cup. And I'll explain that in a little bit. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's the opposite of it. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we, or an angel from heaven. Think about it. Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. There's going to be a fake something, all right? If do we an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So let's take this idea of an angel bringing something to mankind. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 13. Now, the setup is 2 Corinthians 11. Paul has talked about as the serpent beguiled Eve. And then he mentions another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. If you slide down a few verses to verse 13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's what Ellen says. That's what the Hebrew Roots says. They are transforming themselves into apostles of Jesus Christ, but they are not who they say they are. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The word angel means messenger. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Think Bible, think DNA. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was given a thorn in his flesh, and he identified it in verse 7 as the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Angel and messenger are the same. The word angelos in the Greek means messenger. That's what angels are. They carry messages. Okay? Even the spirit who was going to be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets to prophesy to Ahab, they were messengers. They were carrying the messengers. Hermes Trismegistus, Mercury. These are all gods that are messenger gods. They carry hidden information. Paul said this was in his flesh. There is, let me see if I can explain. I don't have my DNA model. But there is, in your body, in your cells, the DNA. It's the twisted double helix. When it's doubled like that, has the two strands on each side and has the four base pairs connecting it, it is deoxyribonucleic acid. It is DNA. When that DNA is going to be copied, either to make a protein like your DNA has the formula for making insulin or any of the other hormones in your body, or it makes a skin cell or it makes a blood cell or whatever it is, that blueprint is in your DNA. When that section of DNA is going to be read, the first process is called transcription. There is a machine that makes an exact copy of a part of your DNA that's going to make something in your body. Once that copy has been made, that little strand is no longer DNA, it's RNA, ribonucleic acid, because it's single-stranded. It is almost always referred to as messenger DNA. Why? Because the DNA contains the base message, the whole thing. It's just like the Bible. A little piece of it being copied off of there is like a little message that's going to this little factory that makes proteins in your body. Makes skin, hair, blood, mucus, you name it. It makes everything in your body. So think of a messenger going from the DNA to make something in your body. I know it sounds kind of complicated, but I want you to think along those terms. Because remember, this gospel gives us everlasting life. This gospel promises it. And what we're hearing now, from the Ray Kurzweils of the world and all of the elite of the world, is that they are working on cures for death. They're going to promise everlasting life, more than likely, or longevity of life. But more than likely, it is going to involve something else added to your DNA that's not there now, never should be there. Think DNA, think Bible, all right? A message, transform him to an angel of light. DNA is made of phosphorus. It's like light, all right? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They do abominable works, and what they're going to get in the end is what they put into it. So we have the messengers now of this false gospel. We have the angel of light himself, Satan, being transformed into that angel of light. And then we have his apostles, the false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ and ministers of righteousness. That's what this Hebrew roots thing is all about. And I know I keep referencing this, but right now, the Hebrew roots ideology is one of the most dangerous things on the internet for those who are seeking biblical truth. Because these guys transform themselves into ministers of righteousness by saying, we are Torah keepers. We keep Torah. They're lying through their teeth. They do not keep what they want you to believe that you have to keep in order to have salvation. They don't even keep it. They're lying through their teeth. They are transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, and the truth of it is, they're just as lustful and dirty and deceitful as the rest of us are. Get me fired up. I don't like this stuff. I don't like this, well, we do these things and you don't do that. It's precisely why God gives salvation by faith and never by works. I don't have good works. Don't have them. God does good works in me and through me, but I don't have them. The only thing that I have at the end of my day is the knowledge that this Bible is right in everything that it says. Amen. Back up. We mentioned this earlier. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. There you go. And you've got to decide if you're going to believe this or this garbage over here. You have to decide that. See, I'm kind of leaning you in the direction of this by calling this garbage, all right? I have my opinions. Come preach with another Jesus and we have not preached. They don't preach the same Jesus. Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, there's another spirit here, Mystery of Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And here's what I think is going on. You got people all over the place that at first they accepted this. Then somebody swung by their way on Facebook or YouTube or the internet somehow, some way. They call themselves researchers and teachers. And all of a sudden now they introduced another gospel that was not preached out of this book. And people accept it. They abandon the real one and go for the fake one. They're doing it every day. And it just, if there's any way that I and anybody out there can stand between the truth of the Word of God and this nonsense over here, whether it's Seventh-day Masonry, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, whatever, okay, Hebrew roots, whatever cult, whatever false doctrine it is, if there's any way that we can stand between them being at the truth and this stuff over here, we will. You have to push this out of the way, but that's how it's going to have to go down. If you're going to go over here, you're going to have to go around us. You're going to have to go around the Word of God in order to get there. I didn't see myself being this fired up when I started this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Don't believe it. As that the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means. You can tell whose side I'm on, right? Okay? Let no man deceive you by any means. See that over here? For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. See that word shaken in verse 2? You know what God's going to do? He's going to shake both heaven and earth. And everything that cannot stand is going to fall on that day. Be not soon shaken in mind. So, falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God. We have God four times. Called God, he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Four times. False gospel. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, and high places. Fourth kingdom. That's what I think that's related to. When this man of sin is revealed, that's his kingdom. That's that iron mixed with clay kingdom. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked, look at that capital W in there. That doesn't stand for George W. All right. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. You know what the spirit of his mouth is? It's this. So let's put this on a practical realm. Okay? Let's get nervously honest with each other. We all got a little bit of that wicked in us, don't we? It's not good. Very, very, very bad. I hate it. Don't like it. Don't want it around. Don't want it rearing its ugly head. Don't want people to know. But I got to tell. I got to be honest. I got to be truthful. The only way to destroy that is the spirit of the mouth of Jesus Christ. This book destroys all the power and working of Satan. Don't let these people tell you that you can destroy Satan by keeping the Ten Commandments. Yeah, as if someone actually did it except Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that. The only way to destroy that wicked is this. Because look at what he says. He shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is exactly what Paul is saying here in Galatians 1. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, boy, that was fast. What was I gone like? You know, I had tea in my cup and it was still warm when you accepted this other gospel. All right? And he's not happy about this. He spent his time and his labor and his ministry working day and night with these people, bringing them to a place where he felt like they were secure. He leaves, bada boom. And he said it in Acts toward the end of his life, Paul said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. He already knows, he already sees it here, the churches of Galatia. And he's upset about it. I would be too. I have been and still am. You work yourself to death for something, somebody comes in behind you and tears it all down. It just ain't right. My dad, bless his heart. My dad is a grower. He grew things. When he was a boy, he planted, man, I don't know how many, pine seedlings behind his house. By the time I came on the scene, those things were 100 foot tall if they were 20 feet tall. They were huge, okay? And every time we'd go down to our grandparents' house, I'd always walk out there, walk in amongst those pine trees. I mean, there was, I'm going to say probably, I don't know, 30, 40. Maybe I'm exaggerating. Maybe I'm not remembering. But here's why I can't remember it anymore. So after our grandparents died, my dad and his sister, there's only two children, they sold the place and divided up the inheritance. The guy that bought the place went in, hired a company, come in and cut every one of those down. Well, that hurt. It hurt. I mean, the ink was still wet on the paper when this guy came in, hired this company, cut every one of those pine trees down for lumber. It's the same idea. My dad worked and labored and planted these trees, and now they're gone, just like that. And for Paul to be working and laboring in a field, just like you working and laboring with your children, the way your parents labored with you, the same way you ministers are ministering to your flock and working with them and through them. And it is very discouraging when grievous wolves come in behind your back and steal people out of your flock. Very discouraging. So he's warned them. But they're going to believe a lie. I just did a Pastor Mike Online last week. A lot of people have watched it. Called the Mandela Effect Madness. And it is. It's absolutely nuts what these people are saying. They're saying that somebody has slipped back through time and altered our timeline so that now things are different. The way we remember things are not the way they are now. And that's proof right there, including verses out of the Bible that have been changed. Let me tell you something. This Bible never can be corrupted, ever. And here's the thing. I think this Mandela effect, along with this, a lot of this other stuff, is like a test run here. I wonder what we can get even the so-called Christians to believe in. Because here, right here, God turns people over to a strong delusion. There's going to be a lie told. I promise you. I love you, but I promise you. Some of you that watch our ministry, you hear me give these Bible verses. There's going to be a lie told. You're going to believe it. Okay? You're going to accept the words of some man or some sign or wonder in opposition to what the Word of God says. See, with this Mandela effect, all I had to do was find two places in the Bible where it said, the words of the Lord are incorruptible. God, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I only need two witnesses. And as far as I'm concerned, all that other evidence, quote-unquote evidence, that somebody went back and changed and altered the course of time, and we have these little vague memories of how things used to be in the other timeline, all I need is two verses telling me that the Word of God is incorruptible and God swore that it would never be changed. That's all I need. And yet people who say they believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, call themselves Christians, fall for this stuff. What does that say about you? Because when this lie is going to be told, I'm pretty sure that it's going to be very, very, very hard to resist. And those who do not have a confidence, a steadfast confidence in what this book says. Not what some YouTube guy says it used to say or it should say, but what it says. If you don't trust that, you are going to fall for this. You're going to fall for this other gospel. That's how it happened. That's how Joe came in. These people were not anchored that he preached to, they were not anchored in this book. Had they been anchored in this book, they would have said, excuse me, but, you know, like the last book of the Bible, last chapter, like the last four verses that you're not supposed to add to it. They weren't anchored to that. They had some sort of knowledge of it, and they fell for this nonsense. And that nonsense is going on right now. And I'm just, listen, I love you. I want to encourage you. Believe every word in this book, because if you don't, the devil is going to gain an advantage over you and cause you to believe a lie. I don't want to believe a lie. I don't want to believe it. Matthew 26:26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of my New Testament," or blood of the New Testament. I got to read this right. Verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Psalm 116 is, we're going to look at that, and I'm going to click this together. In Psalm 116, verse 13, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." So here's, we're going to look at the real gospel and the fake gospel by way of the cup. You've heard me teach. I don't know if I have it in my notes. Doesn't look like it. In John chapter 15, we have Jesus telling us that he is the true vine. And see, that fruit of the vine that they served at the Passover there, at the Lord's Supper, they weren't in there getting drunk on wine, alcoholic wine. Don't believe that stuff. It's the fruit of the vine. John 15, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." So Christ is that vine, and we partake of that fruit, which is the blood, his blood in the New Testament. We drink in remembrance of him. And David said, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." So the cup of salvation that we drink is, excuse me, the New Testament, and it doesn't make us drunk. It's not been perverted with leaven. That's how you make wine. Introduce leaven into it. That leaven, that yeast, eats the sugar, releases methyl alcohol. Okay? It's like leaven dung. Okay? They eat the sugar and alcohol. It's what they do. And people, "Oh, that's good stuff. That's some good stuff, man." Okay? Think of what you're doing. Anyway, this wine has not been corrupted that way. It does not have any leaven in it. It does not make you drunk. We go to Deuteronomy 32. See, I like to contrast these things. Show you the good one, show you the bad one. And when you look at both of them, you can go, "Wait a minute. I can tell the difference. Look at that. Look at that." Okay, Deuteronomy 32. For their, verse 32, "For their vine is the vine of Sodom." That's a long way away from Jesus, isn't it? "And the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps." So, right here is the cup of salvation. Take a big drink of it. Sweet, isn't it? Tastes good, doesn't it? Won't make you drunk. Okay? Won't make you walk in on some other woman. Your eyes won't behold perverse things. Your mouth won't say perverse things. This make you drunk. It's the poison of dragons. So you're going to drink a cup. You've got to decide which cup you're going to choose. Cup of this book, cup of these books. It's that simple. Because you cannot say, "Well, I believe the Bible, but you know these Hebrew roots people, they got some points there." Mm-mm. I'm not nice that way. I don't play well with these people. Alright? Psalm 16:5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." My lot, the word lot is the sum of my possessions or the sum of my inheritance. If I buy a lot of ground, then I'm buying a sum of acreage of ground. Alright? That's what the word lot means. When you buy something in a lot, I learned this a long time ago. There is no such word as a lot, A-L-O-T. No such word. It is a space lot. When you buy in bulk, you're buying a lot of things, usually getting a discount. All right? So when it says, thou maintainest my lot, God is maintaining your inheritance. He's not going to let anybody else encroach on your ground. That's yours. That belongs to you. So the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The Lord is my... We drink the Lord. So if we drink the Lord, what do they drink? That wicked. That's what they drink. Grapes are grapes of gall. The clusters are bitter. Wormwood is associated with bitterness. There is a root called absinthe, and they make this alcoholic concoction out of it, and it's bitter, and it makes stupid stuff run through your head. Okay, it all works together, people. Psalm 23, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My what? Cup runneth over. You know, I woke up early this morning. You know what I was thinking? Boy, it'd be nice if I could just know the whole Bible all at once. Okay? I can't. Because I was thinking, wow, you know, I'd like to study that some more. Then I thought of something else, and I'm going, wow, I need to study that too. And then I'm thinking, you can't study them both all at the same time. It's like all the good stuff in the Bible, when God starts pouring it out, it runs over. God has plenty of things for us in this book to love and to study and to admire and to stand in awe of. That's the portion of our cup, and God maintains all of that. Okay? Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. Now think about that. Think about it. Because I'm thinking about it now because there's a verse right next to this here we're going to read. Think of Jesus mentioning his cup. You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. That's because our Father maintains our lot, where we're going to be established, what we're going to do, where we're going to go. God is the one who does that. I've been telling God for the past couple weeks now, just some thoughts running through my head, concerns I have. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. I don't have an answer to what this need is and what that need is. I don't know what to do about it. But God, I trust you. So if you want to do something, I may not like it at first, but I've learned to trust you. Because God has always maintained my lot. Always has. See, that's that faith thing that we talk about. Drink this cup. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. I trust what's in this cup. I don't trust. I have grandchildren, okay? Grandchildren love to pick up a cup or a bottle that you're drinking out of and tip it up and get their fluids all over, okay? And so you come back to it and the grandkids are sitting there, okay, and you're wanting a drink and you're looking at that going, I don't trust that. I can't see anything, but I don't know the chain of custody that's been in. Ain't no way in the world I'm going to drink out of that. If I have to go down to the store and get me another one, I'll get another one. Would you like the rest of Pawpaw's drink? See, it works, doesn't it? Them kids know what they're doing. Okay? I don't trust that. This is all man here. I don't trust it. This is God here. That's all I trust. And see that Mandela effect thing. Okay? Here's why some people got upset. It's why they were very afraid. They entertained for the first time in their life the possibility that someone had done something very slick and gone back and altered the Word of God. Now, the Word of God tells you that's not possible, so that helped them. They wrote me and said, Pastor, thank you. But I understand the fear. I would not want to go to bed tonight thinking that the thing that I trusted all my life, I can't trust it anymore. If that's the case, I'm telling you, I would not have anything else to live for. I have a wonderful family. I have great people here at this church. But the thing that I trust and have my confidence built into, if you could convince me that it was wrong and I couldn't trust everything that it said, I wouldn't sit here another minute. I wouldn't lie to you for another minute. I'd just eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we may die. Okay? We need to go to bed tonight trusting that this cup is right, that this book is right in everything that it says. So what is that cup that he mentioned here to the mother of Zebedee's? Matthew 26:39, he went a little further and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That cup was his suffering. I mentioned I woke up early this morning. And, you know, you have one of these weird dreams. And I had one. I don't think it really means anything. But in the dream, it was, I'm not even going to tell you. But when I woke up, my mind was on 1 Peter. So I woke up, I grabbed my phone, and I've got a Bible program on there, so I don't want to turn the light on and wake Sweetie Pie up. So I just turned my phone and had it on dim, and I'm reading 1 Peter. 1 Peter is all about the trial of your faith. The fiery trial, which is to try us. That's the cup. And you know what? My faith has been on trial. It has. There's been times in my ministry, in my life, in being here at this church, after being convinced that King James was right, there's been times when one time in particular, I held that Bible in my hand. Is this thing really right? I've done it. My wife was sitting right there. She said, you know it is. I did. Just needed to hear it from somebody. Maybe you need to hear it from me. But I'm telling you, this is right in everything that it says. And this is ready to take on all challengers. This is willing to stand against every one of these liars and put them where they belong. This battle here has already been decided and won. You just got to decide whose side you're going to be on. So that's the cup. And he said, let this cup pass from before me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And these people who fill these life application Bibles with never, Finis Dake does this, and all these other charismatics do this. Never say to God in your prayer, if it be thy will. That's faith-killing prayer, and if you say that, God cannot answer your prayer. Wait a minute. What, are you nuts? Is there something wrong with you? You read right here in the scripture. Here is Jesus at his weakest moment ever, crying his eyes out, sweat and blood coming from his face, saying, God, I don't want to go to that cross. That's going to hurt. But if that's the cup I got to drink of, if that's your will, I'll do it. If it be thy will. He says in Hebrews 10, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. It was already written down in the book that Jesus had to go hang on that tree. And these rascals want to tell you, oh, you're destroying your faith. And if you doubt God like that, you can't say, God, if it be thy will. I get upset because I guess I'm getting older now, and I just got very little patience with liars. When they're going to lie about God and lie about the Bible. So anyway, Matthew 26:42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And that's, I said that earlier. God, you don't really need my permission to do what you want with me, but I'm giving it anyway. I'm yielding to whatever God has. That's what I'm going to yield to. John 18:11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He already knows. He already knows the cup. He already knows he's got to drink it. Peter is wanting to save Jesus. Oh, we're going to stand for Jesus. We're going to save the Bible. Just let God have it. God will take care of it. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to be done. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The New Testament. That's what he said. It's the New Testament. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Here it is, New Testament. This is the bread that God sent down from heaven for us. We know what it is. We don't call it manna, because the Hebrew word manna means, what in the world's that? Hey, Mark, come over here. Look out there. Looks like snow, looks like frost out there. Moses said we grind that up and eat it. You think we ought to, what in the world is that? And what he was doing in Hebrew, in a Billy Bob way, he was saying, manna, because that's what it means. They're going, what is that? You mean we got to eat that? Okay. Then Jesus comes and says, guess what? That was me. I was the bread sent down from heaven. Still am. Okay. So that cup, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I'll be getting back from Kenya. I'm going to leave tomorrow, come back. I may or may not do a Bible study next week. Depends on how tired I am. But study that cup. Follow. There's two cups in the Bible. I mentioned this on PMO yesterday. Probably won't be able to find it. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. In other words, you cannot drink this testament and then drink this one. Can't be done. You're not right. Okay? You're not right. You're going to have to decide which one you're going to sip out of. Okay? I'll drink the one that Christ gave me. Whatever is in it, I'll drink it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be with you today. I just sometimes got to share my heart. I got to tell you how I am. I got to tell you what I think, how I think, how I feel. Because if I go through it, I'm reasonably sure you have or you will go through it. And what I hope to do is show you how God brought me out on the other side. This Bible is right tonight. It's going to be right tomorrow night. I don't doubt it. Don't doubt it one bit. Okay? And even if you do, just read it. God will convince you it's right. Okay? I love you. Love you. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for our work here. That God would continue it. Let it be a blessing to you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.